Hey everyone, and welcome back to Higher Thoughts. On today's episode, I will be preaching from the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. In this sermon, I will talk about the benefits of living wisely and the dangers of living foolishly. I hope you enjoy.
Open up with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Open up with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll be in verse 12 tonight. Now, tonight, I'm going to be talking really a lot about you guys. And when I say you guys, I mean myself as well. And by you guys and myself, I mean our generation. So, I'm going to kind of talk about our generation, but really, you're kind of off the hook, and here's why. We're both in the same generation, but I'm going to talk mostly about the older side of our generation, which would be me. Me and my folk, my people, okay? So, that's what I'm going to talk about tonight for a lot of our message, but here's the deal. It's not going to be super encouraging, okay? And here's why. When I think about the state of the world, and especially as it pertains to us, it is very, very, very confusing. Super confusing. So confusing. So confusing. And the reason why I think that, it's a lot of reasons, but The biggest reason is this. There's a gentleman by the name of Andy Kessler. You probably don't care. But he wrote an article in the Wall Street Journal. And what he wrote was about, he was writing specifically about how young people like my age, and I say my age because I can vote, you can't, but he was writing an article about how young people in my generation, our generation, but specifically my age, how they vote and why they vote the way they do. And I'm not, please don't get me wrong, or please don't mishear me. This isn't a political conversation I'm trying to have with you. I'm just looking at why my generation does the things they do and analyzing it from a biblical perspective and worldview. And one thing that this man said was this. He said, young people, specifically 18 to 25 year olds, so my generation, my age, our generation, they are being over-indoctrinated and under-educated. If that's confusing, I'm sorry. But I'm going to, I'll simplify it a little more. He said, people my age, my generation, 18 to 25, in him analyzing why the young people vote the way they do and why they make decisions the way they do is because they're being over-indoctrinated and undereducated. And so to indoctrinate someone with something, what it means is to influence them to believe something, whether they've been properly informed about it or not. It's almost like there's another way to say it. It's like brainwashing, right? But in order to educate something, it's like taking information, laying it out, and people like yourselves have the opportunity to choose what they believe. That's educating someone. And so what he's saying about 18 to 25 year olds, Generation Z, is that unfortunately they're being over-indoctrinated and under-educated. Now, I'll be honest. I was skeptical when I read that. I was like, wait a second. I got a bright bunch of young kids, a bright group of kids back at Sunnyvale First Baptist Church that are just so astute and knowledgeable. But then, hold on, then I was remembering just so many things. And there are some people that I want to highlight today. Remember, this is not a political conversation. This is just highlighting things that I've observed. There's a gentleman by the name of Charlie Kirk, and he goes to college campuses, and really his heart is to present college kids with the truth about just life and everything. And he's a Christian. And he does it in a very Christian way. But he presents college kids with the truth about many things, most importantly, the Bible and Jesus. And when he does that, he gives the opportunity for college kids my age, 18 to 25, come up to a microphone and share their opinions, their beliefs, and their worldview. And guys, watch any video, and it's shocking. It's shocking. Because what ends up happening is, just to praise you guys and pat you guys on the back, sometimes I hear more intelligent things come out of y'all's mouth than I do some of the things I hear on some of these videos. And really what it comes down to is some of those kids are being over-indoctrinated and under-educated. They're being told what to think, not how to think. They're being told what to think, not how to think. And another example, I pray a lot of you guys know who this is, but there's a YouTube channel, Give Me an Answer with Stuart and Cliff. I always mess up his last name. Lord, forgive me. Connectly, okay? So this father-son duo goes to college campuses and they present the truth of the gospel to college kids. And they do it in a phenomenal way. They do it so amazing. It convicts me sometimes about what I say I know about the Bible. I'm like, man, I don't know that much. But they do it in a way that's loving, caring, ultimately desiring that kids would come to know Jesus. But what they're doing is they're going to a place where they know there is a need for kids to be educated and not just indoctrinated. And so they go and they do that. And listen to their slogan. If you go to their YouTube page, it's a banner and the slogan is right there. It says this: the world makes much more sense with God. The world makes more sense with God. That's their desire. You could call that their purpose statement, their vision, their mission statement. And it is a huge task that all three of these gentlemen that I've just mentioned have undertaken. Because what they're going up against is a world that's being told, you can believe whatever you want, and you don't have to have anything to back it up or prove it, just as long as you believe it. That's what they're being told. I talked about this a little bit when we went through all that, the history of philosophy, right? We're in what we call the postmodern age. And I talked about that and how we are just steeped in a mentality that we can believe whatever we want as long as it is what we call our truth, right? I'm sure you've heard that all the time. What's your truth? What do you believe? At that point, I could say whatever I want and it'd be true because I said it and that's what I believe. But you and I pray that as someone who believes the Bible, you see the issue here. And tonight, what we're going to talk about is this difference between wisdom and foolishness. This back and forth that's being played out with Solomon here. That there's a difference between wisdom and foolishness. Wisdom and foolishness. And so in verse 12 of chapter 2, it starts out and says this. Solomon says, "So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do comes after the king? Only what has already been done." So he starts to talk about, I'm going to study something else now. He's studied so many things now. He's studied the vanity of wisdom. He's talked about that. He talked about all his vanity. Talked about the vanity of self-indulgence. And now he's like, you know what? We're going to talk about, I'm going to study it and inquire to know more about the difference between wisdom and what he calls madness and folly. Now, wisdom that's pretty self-explanatory, right? Being wise, right? I don't really have to explain that one. Just be wise. Be smart with what we do. Have wisdom. Be wise. But then he says madness and folly. Here's the definition. A commentator defines madness as this: a lack of wisdom which deranges all ideas of order and propriety. Now, those are big words. Don't be scared. It's fine. But to be deranged, it's like to be delusional, right? You don't have a clear picture of the truth. And propriety, that word, it's a big fancy word to mean you disregard any ideas of morality, any ideas of good behavior, anything that has to do with being moral and upstanding, you push those aside. And so to be mad, what it means to be mad is to just forget about anything good, anything morally right, any rules, any good behavior, to just forget about it and believe that what you're doing is right. So to live in a way, think about this. It actually makes sense when we think about it. We think about it all the time. You hear people might say on like a movie or a TV show, you're mad. And they might say it because someone is doing something that they believe is 100% right, but it's completely wrong. It's morally unacceptable. It's not acceptable in society for any kind of reason. You're mad. You're being mad. You're crazy. And then the other word he uses is folly or foolishness. The same commentator defines it this way. It's a lack of practical godliness, otherwise known as wickedness. A lack of practical godliness, otherwise known as wickedness. And this one probably hits a little more close to home. We've all lied. It's okay. I'm not going to tell your parents because I'm sure they know. We've all stolen. It's okay. I'm sure your parents know. That's the funny thing. I'm not saying this because my father's in the back. But the funny thing about your parents is this. You guys think you get away with a lot more than you actually do. All the parents just said amen. You guys think you get away with a lot more than you actually do. And I thank the good Lord for that. I thank the good Lord that my parents knew a lot more than what I was doing than I thought I was getting away with. Why? Because they were able to help me, make sure I stay safe, make sure I stay within the bounds of good things. But me being sinful and wicked, I was wanting to do my own thing and living in a way that was contrary to practical godliness. And so Solomon says, I'm seeking out to study the difference between these things, between wisdom and madness and folly. Between wisdom and madness and foolishness. To be delusional, to be deranged. He sets out to find the difference to this. And he says something funny. He says it at the end of this verse. He says, for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. He's almost like listing his credentials, kind of again. He's saying, I'm the wisest that there ever will be. Anyone who comes after me, they're not going to be able to study this matter the best way that I'm doing it right now. Okay. So he's saying like, whatever he says about the matter is trustworthy because no one who comes after him will ever be wiser, will ever be smarter, will ever be more prudent than him. Because remember, we talked about this at the beginning. He asked for wisdom and God gave it to him. So he's the wisest man. And now he tells us, you can trust what I'm about to say about the matter because of my credentials. And then in verse 13, it says this. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly. Okay, let's just stop right there. This is probably one of the most, at least up until this point, brightest things that he has said. He keeps saying there's no gain in anything. There's nothing good. Nothing matters. But finally, we get to a point where he says there is more gain in wisdom than in folly. This is a good thing. Praise the Lord. He's now going to make an argument why wisdom is better than foolishness and madness. So let's hear him out. He says, I saw that there's more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Let's stop right there. So he's now making a contrast. Wisdom is better than madness and folly. And he makes a comparison to wisdom. He says wisdom is like the light. And madness and folly, it's like the darkness. And when I first read this, the way I thought about it was like if you were in a room and the lights were turned off, okay? And the lights were flipped back on, off and on and off and on. You go between light and dark. But I realized the more I studied it and looked at it, I was wrong about the way I was looking at this picture. He says that the wise have their eyes in their head and walk in light, but the fool walks in darkness. What's implied here, if he says the wise have their eyes and walk in light, but the fool walks in darkness, the implication here is that the fool, they have no eyes to see. I'm not saying they've lost their eyes or they don't have the eyes at all, but look at this. Let me give you an example right here, okay? Does it look like I have eyes in my head right now? Right? Okay? Can you tell whether I have eyes in my head right now? My eyes are closed. So anyone else want to answer? Maybe we'll be good. No, thank you. Okay. If you didn't know me and I walked up to you like this, you can't just assume I have eyes because my eyes are closed. My eyelids are shut. Like, you can't tell what's behind there. And I'm walking around pretty fairly easily just because I stand here every week and I pace back and forth. So I have a pretty good idea of what's here. But when it says that the wise have eyes in their head and walk in light, what he's saying is the wise have light because their eyes are open. The wise, they walk in lightness because their eyes are open. But the foolish, they walk in darkness because their eyes are closed. They walk in darkness because their eyes are closed. So the picture that he's painting, it's not a matter of whether the lights are on or off or on or off. It's a matter of whether the person's eyes are opened or whether they're closed. So to give you a picture, this is a well-lit place, okay? I can literally walk around so well. I can see everything. I can walk up these stairs, down these stairs, right? Now, if we were to turn the lights off, and Mr. Jason said, go ahead, walk around. Y'all would pretty kind of be understanding. Like if he busts his knee or stubs his toe, y'all be pretty understanding. Well, we made him walk around in the dark aimlessly. But if in this well-lit room where I can fully see everything, I was to just close my eyes and start walking around. At that point, if I trip and bust my knee and stub my toe, it's no one's fault but my own. The light is here. If I was to simply open my eyes, I could see. But I have chosen to shut them, right? I've chosen to close my eyes. I mean, to just think about that for a minute, to walk around a lit room with your eyes closed, it's absurd. It's madness. You're mad. If you walk around a lit room with your eyes closed, it gives you this picture of in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is giving basically to the disciples and everyone there. He's saying, this is why I teach parables. Every time I give you a parable, here's the reason I'm giving you a parable, and here's why. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. I know what you're thinking when you read that. We might think that Jesus is keeping it from them or he's keeping something secret from them, but let's just keep reading. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes, they have closed. Look at that. Huh. With their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.
But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Did you hear what Jesus said? He says, I don't speak to people in parables so I can keep something from them that they would want to know. It's not like there's people, and what he's talking about right now is very clear. He's saying it's not like there's people who want to know and want to see and want to hear, and I'm keeping it from them. He's saying there are people who hear, who see, but do not hear and do not see because they don't understand. He's saying if they would simply listen, if they would simply see, they could turn and I could heal them. If they just had ears to hear and eyes to see. How many times, I think to myself, did I hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached? Did I see God's hand working in my life? How many times did I perceive that something was going on? But just because I had ears and just because I had eyes didn't mean I was seeing and didn't mean I was hearing. Because I wasn't actually taking that step of faith and turning so that God could heal me. Right? And it's the same thing in Ecclesiastes. The picture that Solomon is painting is they have eyes, but they're closing them. These fools, they're choosing not to see. And I think about, there's something called general revelation and special revelation, okay? Special revelation are things or ways that God has done to reveal himself in a special way, right? So the Son of God, miracles, all kinds of things like that are kind of what we would classify as special, right? And there's general ways that God has revealed himself, okay? In creation, the trees, the sea, all those things. Or maybe even you and I as image bearers. That we can just look around the room and see that in us there's something special. That God has generally revealed himself in. And so we can't say, well, I just don't know that there's a God. We can't have an excuse and say, well, how am I supposed to know? When he's literally everywhere. He's everywhere. And even more so than that, once again, the word of God being preached to us all the time and hearing and seeing, but it's all a matter of, we have to have ears that will hear and eyes that will see. But if we don't, we can't be healed. We can't be saved. And then, the second half of verse 14, it says this. It says, and yet, so this is kind of his conclusion. So he studied what it means. He studied the difference between wisdom and madness and folly. And here's his conclusion. Look at it. Second half of verse 14. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to them all. That the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. Man, did it get the... So, we gave a round... Don't do it. We don't do it, but we gave a round of applause that Solomon was getting a little bit more happy, a little bit more upbeat, and then, boom, he just plummets right again. It's almost like somewhere in the middle of verse 14, he had this epiphany. He's like, oh, yeah, this is good stuff. Yeah, the wisdom is good. Being wise is good. The light, the darkness. And he's like, but wait.
I'm going to be forgotten just like the fool. He's like, I'm going to die just like the foolish man. What good is my wisdom? He's saying the wise and the foolish have the same end. They have the same legacy. They die and people forget them. If you remember, I talked about this. Only about 4% of Americans can actually remember and name their great-grandparents. Now, if you're like, okay, I haven't known of them since I was born. Let me make it a little more personal. What that means is this, that statistically, the chance of your great-grandkids remembering you is very slim. The chances of your great-great-grandkids remembering you is zero. The chances of your great-great-grandkids knowing who you are, zero. You will be forgotten. Yes, go ahead, take a moment, grieve, cry, mourn. It's fine.
You will be forgotten. And, like Solomon's point, like we're all going to die. And I talked about last week, remember, like the mentality that some people have, if death is the only reality, like, well, we just got to live it up. Live our best lives, if that's the truth. And then, so we see, like, he's wrestling with this. He's wrestling with this in a way that we can't understand. And so he concludes this. I then said in my heart, that this also is vanity. This also is talking about wisdom. We were so close to having something we could hold on to and say, yes, this actually matters. We've got something. Wisdom, being wise, it's a good thing. Having eyes to see, ears to hear, being wise, having your eyes open, it's a good thing.
And he says, no, it's not. Because we all die and no one remembers us, so what's the point? And you have to remember this. You have to remember this.
That is true as long as you only have a material earthly perspective. Yes, nothing matters if you only have a material and worldly earthly perspective. But what matters is this. If you have an eternal perspective, there is hope. Remember, that's how we started this series. The difference between the eternal perspective and the worldly, earthly, material perspective.
When I talked about this last week, Paul was arguing for that in 2 Corinthians. He's arguing for the resurrection. He's saying, listen, if this was all there is, if this life was all there is, then yes, for sure. We could say, eat, drink, be merry, and live however we want. But because there is a resurrection, we have an eternal perspective, which means we now have hope.
So, yes, Solomon gets to this conclusion, right? But remember, he's coming at it from a under-the-sun perspective, the worldly perspective. He's giving us that earthly perspective, saying, under the sun, nothing matters.
But with this eternal kingdom perspective, we now have hope. And then in verse 17, he is going through it.
He's having a rough go at it. Because look at what he says. So I hated life. Because what is done, here it is, under the sun. There's that perspective he's giving us.
What is done under the sun was grievous to me. Remember that vexation, that frustration that he was talking about in his pursuit of wisdom? It's now grieving him. It's no longer just angering and frustrating. It is a grievance to him. For all is vanity and striving after wind. What I want to focus on is this phrase. At the beginning of verse 17, so I hated life.
Now, from the perspective of Solomon, the reason he's saying it is just because of how grieved he is right now.
He's not saying he hates life and that he doesn't want to live anymore. He's just saying, I hate the task that I've been presented with in this life on earth. But let's go back to the beginning of my message. I talked about these individuals, right? In my generation, my age. People my age who live in a way that is simply, and I say this with the full confidence of Scripture, foolish. Right? Because the definition I gave for madness was exactly what I was describing about some of these people. Being presented truth, but still wanting to live in a way that is contrary to that. Right? Being presented with truth, but still choosing madness and foolishness. And so I did some research. And here's what research shows about, and I'm gonna keep saying our generation, but keep remembering, what I was specifically talking about is kids my age, so 18 to 25 year olds. But it's still our generation, okay, Generation Z. That research shows that Gen Z is what I call it this, so I feel a little proud of coining this phrase, what I call the most generation. The most generation. And what that means is they are the most depressed, the most anxious, the most addicted. You can fill in the blank with that one. The most addicted, the most angry. Why? Research shows, and if you don't believe me, I will literally give you all the research I found for this. That for us, the most depressed, the most anxious, the most addicted, and the most angry ever of any of the generations thus far. 58% of Gen Z, young adults, so 18 to 25, said they lack meaning and purpose in their life. Thirty to 40% of them said they lack connection. What that means is that 44% of them felt like they don't matter to other people. 34% of them said that they are chronically lonely. And 33% of them said, I don't feel like I'm loved or supported. But here's the kicker. I told you that those gentlemen from the beginning, Charlie and Stuart and Cliff, they go to college campuses to do what they're doing, to share truth, okay? Back in 2020, there was a study done in the month of May of 2020. There was a study shown that our generation, Generation Z, so the kids who are now in college, there was a study done that showed that that generation was going to be the most college educated generation. How is that possible? And it's true. I did more research. I was like, okay, that was said in 2020. What about now? Sure enough, it's true. That we are the most college educated generation thus far. Yet, how can we still be the most depressed, the most anxious, the most addicted, and the most angry? And the generation feeling like they lack purpose and lack connectivity with the people around them. How is that true? And here's why. Because there is a difference in learning something that is foolish and learning something that is wise. I'm not saying don't go to college. Don't mishear me. I went to college. The only reason I'm able to stand before you right now and preach this word is because I went to college to get an education. Praise the Lord. Amen. But remember, let's just say, for sake of argument, I didn't go to a Bible college. Let's say I went to college maybe at a public university, not a private one. And maybe I got a degree in something, I don't know, you name it. But I'm spending more time with people who are maybe not as focused on the things of God. So maybe I'm being influenced in a way that is a little bit different. Maybe I'm sitting under professors that are teaching me things that aren't necessarily God-honoring. Maybe I'm hearing things over and over again that could be classified not as education, but indoctrination. Because I'm not being told how to think, I'm being told what to think. I'm not saying that happens everywhere. I'm just saying it happens. And the proof is in the pudding. It's right here. That at some point you and I have to just stand firm and say, maybe there's a textbook out there that is more important than anything you could possibly learn. Ever. And I mean that, ever. And I'm not saying that because my degree is literally in this. I don't have a degree. Sorry, the degree I'm pursuing is in this. The thing is you can go get an education and it'd be wise, a wise thing to do, right? But you can also get an education and it'd be foolish, right? We can do anything and it'd be either wise or foolish, right? It's all about how we're going about it. I can get an education at a public university, maybe in physical science, and it'd still be a wise thing. Why? Because my perspective is eternal. But I could go get an education at a public university and my perspective still be foolish. And me being like that science is something that is not from God, right? You hear the difference? That I can honor the Lord in something in one way, but still not honor him in a different way. And the one thing that's missing in some of these kids, 18 to 25 year old, is this right here. That's like at my college, Criswell. It's not just Bible that people get to learn. There's two degree plans there. One, education. The other, psychology. And people can go to my college and get an education in something to go teach other people and then get an education to go counsel other people, right? And the reason it's a wise, good thing is why? Because this is the perspective that is being had about it. But you go get the same degree at a public university, something changes. The professors don't necessarily care about God or the Bible. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference, the contrast that's being made between wisdom and foolishness? So here's where I'm getting at with all this. That at the end of the day, everyone in this world, everyone, is being pulled in a direction between wisdom and foolishness, wisdom and foolishness. This teeter-totter. Just, there's people trying to influence you. Guys, social media. I know I sound like a grumpy old man every time I bring it up, but guys, it can be so dangerous. And yes, it can be used for good. Your feed can be all things glory to God. Preachers, pastors, Bible studies. Your feed can be everything God and glory to him related. Amen. Praise the Lord. It could be Bible studies. It could be the Sunnyvale First Baptist Church social media page. But your feed on social media could be all kinds of evil, debauchery, foolishness, madness, right? It's all about influence. You're being influenced by something or someone, either wisdom or foolishness. And it's dangerous. And here's why it's dangerous. Because foolishness leads to death and wisdom leads to life. Foolishness leads to death and wisdom leads to life. I did a study on this one too, did some research, and sure enough, Psalm chapter 1 talks about it. Psalm chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
And notice what it's saying there. Just listen again as I read it. Just listen. If you need to close your eyes, do that. But just listen.
The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Notice how it doesn't say the Lord knows the righteous and the wicked will perish. No, the Lord knows the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked will perish. What I mean by that, it goes back to what we talked about a little bit before. That with the eternal perspective, we know something now. That there's an eternity that exists. There's a kingdom that exists outside of this worldly one. That God wants to be right here. God wants His kingdom to be right here. Where you're standing, where you're sitting, that's where He wants His kingdom. That's where He intended to have it. Did you know that? That is where God intended to have His kingdom. But oopsies, we messed it up. In the beginning, He placed man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. Where? Or why? Excuse me. To reign and rule over His creation and to be in perfect communion and community with the Father, with the Creator. And God did that and expected it to be something that would last forever. Because if you remember, there was another tree besides the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was the tree of life. You could choose God. You can choose the way, His way. Or you could choose the way of wickedness and unrighteousness. And so because we messed it up, what did He have to do? He had to save us. And that's all that hearing and listening and seeing talk that we read in Matthew. He's saying, I've sent my son. I've sent my son Jesus so that people would see Him, hear Him, know Him. But not everyone who sees will actually see. And not everyone who hears will actually be able to listen because they choose not to. And that's what breaks my heart most. That's what breaks my heart most. That there are kids out there, 18 to 25 year olds, on college campuses, right? Being told the truth, but choosing not to listen. Being told the truth, but choosing not to see. Being told and presented with Jesus Himself in the scriptures, but choosing not to believe. Now, those statistics I just shared with you, very depressing, very sad, I know. But it doesn't have to be like that. We could still be the most educated generation, but also be the most happy, the most joyful, the most courageous. The generation most likely to rely on the Savior for everything. That could be us. That could be you. So as long as you decide to walk in the way of wisdom and not in the way of wickedness. Because God's not going to, He's not going to destroy all people. He's going to destroy the way of wickedness. All people will still exist. We will all still exist. It's just a matter of it will either be with Him or apart from Him. The thing that scares me the most when I read in scripture is that there are some people who stand before the Lord and He will say these words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Depart from me, I never knew you. He only says that to people who didn't want to know Him either. If you or I in this room desire to know Jesus in an intimate way, you're good. You're set. Don't worry about it. But there's some of us in this room who might be in the same camp of the people I've been talking about tonight. Those kids who don't want to hear, who don't want to listen, who don't want to see, who don't care to know Jesus the way that we have been given the possibility to know him. Don't leave today not knowing whether you know him or not. Don't leave today unsure whether you know him or not. Leave today confident, knowing that you can be the most joyful, the most happy, the most content in the Savior. You can be the most courageous because you know the Savior from which all those things flow from. That's the options. Those are the options. The way of the wise or the way of the wicked, the way of wisdom or the way of foolishness. And the choice is ours every single day. Every single day you have to choose. Am I going to follow the Lord today or am I going to follow something else? We have to die to ourselves, give up ourselves, forget about ourselves altogether and say, all I care about is him. That's all I want. And I do believe, I believe it. I believe it. I hopped y'all up before we even got started. I said, I've heard amazing, smart things come out of y'all's mouths. Wise things. You guys can be the wise. You can be the individuals that change those statistics. Still be the most educated, but being educated in wisdom and not foolishness. That can be you. Not to hype it up too much, but I've never been more confident about anything because I see it. I see it. And all that means is to just walk. It's almost like, imagine this. You're always walking just like this. Just right here, locked in on the word, locked in on the Lord, because there's nothing else better to do. Genuinely, there's nothing. Ask any adult in this room, they'll tell you, yeah, I've tried to live that way. I've tried to live and walk in the way of the wicked and walk in the way of unrighteous, and it just left me so dead inside because it leads to death. That's it. And they'll tell you, we will tell you, the way of the wise and the wisdom and righteousness is so, so much better. You just have to choose. You have to want to hear. You have to want to listen and want to understand. You have to want to know the Savior in that way.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode. I pray that the Lord was able to use it in a way that was transformative for you and your relationship with Him. If you enjoyed today's episode, please follow the podcast, share it with your friends, and leave a review letting us know how much you liked it. I can't wait for you to join me for next week's episode.